This morning we're continuing to go through the book of James. We're at James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 today. James chapter 4, looking at verses 1 through 10. The book of James has been seen as kind of a myth buster. It destroys some myths that people have about early Christianity and the early Christians. Some people have the idea that the early Christians were somehow so much better than us, that they didn't have all the garbage, all the bad stuff going on in their churches and in their individual lives, like sometimes we do. People have the idea that the early Christians all thought alike, they all believed the same thing, they all acted the same way, and that's just not the truth. Then, just like today, some people in the church would make a commitment to follow Jesus, and then they would live a half-committed life. They stirred up trouble. They complained. They criticized. They argued. They gossiped. They just sort of made a general nuisance of themselves. And then they wondered why their prayers were not being answered, and then they wondered why their lives were always in a mess. Well, James explained to them the source of the problem right here in chapter 4. If you look at the first four verses, he said, "What causes fights and quarrels among you?" See, they had those back then. "Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." And when I read these verses, I'm thinking, well, except for the killing part, that describes the way I think and act sometimes. Then in verse 4 he says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity, hostility against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." Abraham Lincoln was walking down the street with two of his sons, both of whom were crying. And passerby said, "What's the matter with your boys, Mr. President?" And Lincoln said, "Exactly what's wrong with the whole world. I have three walnuts, and each boy wants two." And that's our lives. That's our world in a nutshell, so to speak. And James says our desires is the source of our misery. The word desires can also be translated pleasures. It's a self-serving type of desire. This desire causes us to go after the wrong things, or it can cause us to go after the right things in the wrong way. And James is using very strong language to describe the battle that goes on within us. He uses some words in this passage that are usually described warfare. They're used to describe warfare. And James chose the vocabulary of war, not because, well, there's no other way to say this, but because there's no other way to express the shock of people claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, but who lived in such conflict with one another. James says, "You covet, you kill, you fight, you quarrel." He's saying, look, you will do anything you can to get what you want. You'll stop at nothing to get what you want. The sad truth is, when we don't get what we want and we react the wrong way, when we don't get what we want, whatever that thing is, people can get hurt. A tragic example of this happened after the World Cup soccer in 1994. Colombia had a team that made it into the finals or into the tournament, and they went deep into the tournament because of one player, at least a lot of people thought. So his name was Andre Escobar. He was one of the best players they had, one of the best players in the tournament that year. In one of the final games they were playing against, obviously, another top team, Escobar tried to block an opponent's kick, and he accidentally kicked it into his own goal, which gave them a point. A week later, after he returned home to Colombia, Escobar was found shot to death. Now, they don't know exactly what made somebody want to shoot Escobar. Some people tie it back to the World Cup. But we do know that somebody wanted something and they didn't get it. And so they resorted to violence. They resorted to murder. Now, I know none of us, well, I'm assuming none of us have killed because we didn't get what we wanted. But I'm sure most of us here have found ourselves in horrible disputes with somebody because we did not get what we wanted. Sometimes those disputes have turned into feuds, and those feuds have lasted weeks or maybe months, maybe even years, because somebody's selfish desires were not satisfied. And James said the reason you don't have what you want is because you don't ask. Now, I don't know about you, but I've been there. There have been times when I knew, here's something I want, and I know it's not the right thing. So I don't bother praying about it, but I still go after that. You ever do that? This thing is probably not the right thing to go after, but I want it, and I want it so much, I don't want to pray about it because I know God's going to say no to that. God will say no. So we go after it on our own. And it never works. I mean, at least not in the long run. It just doesn't work. James says, you do not have because you do not ask, and even when you do ask, you don't get it because you're asking for the wrong reasons. You're asking with the wrong motives. He said that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. And then you get down to verse 4. Harsh language. You adulterous people. Don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. I mean, these are such strong words. The biblical idea is we belong to God. And when we are unfaithful to Him, it's just like a spouse cheating on their spouse. I mean, James is not pulling any punches here. When we act like this, he says, look, you're guilty of spiritual adultery. We're cheating on God. A lot of us know the pain of finding out a husband or a wife was having an affair. And we've seen that happen. We've seen the terrible damage that it does. It's like a bomb exploding. Touches so many lives, damages so many lives. James says, look, this is a picture of what happens with God. When we use other people, when we use God as a way to meet our desires, it can be devastating. It damages relationships. It can destroy community. It's cheating on God Himself. And the scariest part is, this is what happens naturally. Because selfishness comes naturally to every single person. One of us. What does friendship with the world mean? That's a phrase we need to look at. Because friendship with the world is at the root of the problem. This is not the same world that Jesus referred to when he said, God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. I mean, he's talking about people there. God so loved all the people of the world. James is referring to a mindset, an attitude that's prevalent in our culture. It's an environment that is hostile to God, that is anti-God, that is against God in every way. It's an attitude that can be summarized this way. It's all about me. It's all about me. The world's attitude is, I'm not going to live for God, I'm going to live for myself. I'm not going to try to please God, I'm only going to try to please myself. I'm not going to help others, I'll only help myself. And if I do help others, it'll be only after I've taken care of my own needs. And I'll do that only if it makes me feel good to help somebody else, and if I can get the proper recognition for helping somebody else. And only if those people know, after I've helped them, they owe me big time. They owe me big time. Because it's all about me. Friendship with the world is all about trying to satisfy our pride, satisfy our ego, satisfy our desires. Friendship with the world is all about trying to impress everybody else, trying to prove how important we are to everybody else, to impress with what we have, with what we've done, with what we own. There are plenty of non-Christians who live this way. We all know that. We all see that. It's all around us. Unfortunately, there are a lot of people who try to live this way in the context of Christianity. They're followers of Jesus Christ, and yet they're living this way. And it doesn't work. People claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ, but they live with the sole objective, the only objective, of being as comfortable as they can be, having it as easy as they can be, and it's just not going to work. It'll never work. Because God's Spirit is going to keep speaking to us. God's Spirit is going to keep convicting us. God's Spirit is going to keep telling us, you can't live this way. This is not the way to follow Jesus. That's why James sums it all up by saying in verse 4, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What does it mean to be a friend of the world? Well, it runs deeper than a lot of people think. I've quoted this old poem before. You know, there's this old saying, don't cuss or drink or chew or go with girls that do. Some people think, well, that's what it means to be a friend of the world. But what James is talking about here is not as simple, it's not as obvious as stuff like that. John White is an author, and he talks about friendship with the world, and he puts it this way. One can avoid pornographic movies and beer parties, but still harbor bitterness and pride in one's heart. We can be cigarette-free, but untruthful in our speech. Total abstainers from alcohol, but gossipers. Modest in our dress, but go out and buy far too many things. The heart of worldliness has more to do with possessiveness, jealousy, the pursuit of material things, pride, and snobbery than with the more traditional taboos that we usually associate with it. Doug Webster said that James's readers were susceptible to what he called greeting card Christianity. By that he meant they politely said the right words to somebody in need, but they didn't do anything about it themselves. They preferred personal opinion over biblical conviction. They protected their self-interest, and they would discriminate against the poor and the needy and the oppressed. They were hearers of the word, but not doers of it. And they wanted a decaffeinated Christianity, not the kind that will keep you up at night worrying about widows or orphans or the poor and the oppressed. James is talking about what matters most in your life, that you need to be able to look at and identify what is the most important thing in your life. James is saying you've got to get back to your heart. You've got to get back to your soul. Because it's what's in your heart, what's in your soul. That's what comes out with our words, our actions, and everything else. If we placed ourselves instead of Jesus Christ at the center of our lives, we are missing it. We're missing the point of life. We're missing life itself. God wants us to enjoy this life. Jesus came to give us abundant life, to live life to the full. He wants you to enjoy your marriage, your family, your job, your friends, your church. He wants you to live life to the fullest. But we can't get there if our goal is to enjoy the world, to be friends with the world. We can't get there by leaving God out of our lives and out of our decisions daily and putting ourselves at the center of all of it. It's time today for some of us maybe to have a moment of clarity. It may be time to recognize the truth about ourselves, to say, this is why my life is not working. I'm living for myself. I'm doing everything my way. I'm leaving God out of everything. I'm trying to satisfy my self-serving desires instead of living to please Him. And that's got to change. It's time for that to change. Now the question is, how do we get from here to there? How do we get from living with ourselves at the center of our own little universe to living with Jesus Christ at the center of everything we are and everything we do? How do we get from the way things are to the way things ought to be? Well, verse 6 talks about grace. James has hit everybody really hard. And then he says, but he, that is referring to God, but he gives us more grace. Thank God for grace. No way to change except for grace. no way to get from here to there except for the grace of God. And James spends the next few verses telling us how. He said, look, by God's grace, this can all change. And in verse 8, he kind of gives us the summary of it. He says, come near to God, and he'll come near to you. That's God's grace. We come near to God. He's not going to walk away from us. He doesn't back away from us. He comes near to us. We've all had the experience of trying to get close to somebody. Maybe trying to repair a relationship with somebody. And it's somebody who didn't want to get closer to us. It might be a spouse. It might be a parent. It might be a child. It might be a neighbor. It might be a friend. You've said, let's deal with all these problems. Let's put these behind us and let's get close again. But for every step you take forward, they'll take a step backward. You know how that is. Some people are that way. But God is never, ever that way. Draw close to Him and He will draw close to you. You take one step toward God, in my mind's eye, the way I see it, is God is willing to take 100 steps toward us. Take one step toward Him, and He will come to you. The closer we get to God, the further all these other things that hinder the Christian life, the further away they'll get. Because we're focusing on Him, and we'll set those things aside. The closer we get to God, the more our desires will align with His. The more we'll want what He wants, the more we'll be thinking about pleasing Him rather than pleasing ourselves. So if your Christian life is not what it ought to be, say, look, this is not working. Come near to God, and He'll come near to you. How do we do that? It starts on the inside. We've got to go to God and say, God, I'm taking a step toward You spiritually. I want to know You more. I want more of You in my life. I want to be more like You. I want to be able to say at the end of it all I want is You. All I need is You. God, that's where I want my heart to be. By Your grace, would You change me? No matter what's going on in your life, no matter how complicated things seem to be, no matter how cold your heart may feel today, no matter how restless your selfish desires have become, you can begin by taking that step in God's direction. You can begin to experience His grace, begin to experience His peace. In the last couple of verses of this passage, James says, look, here's some things you can do. Kind of gives us a list of things you can do in order to get from the way things are to the way things ought to be. And remember, all of this, underneath all of this is the grace of God. We're not going to do any of this without the grace and the help of God. But when you evaluate where you are in your Christian life, these five things can kind of be a checklist. So you can say, all right, if my heart's not in the right place, is it one of these things I'm not dealing with in the right way? Number one, he says, make sure you're putting God in His proper place. Verse 10, James said, humble yourselves before the Lord. Basically saying, God, I know I am not the center of the universe. I may be living like it, and that needs to change. You are the center of the universe. It's all about You. It's not about me. It's not about me. God, it's about You. Second, he says, make sure you put the devil in his proper place. He says in verse 7, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Now, earlier I said, come near to God and He'll come near to you. That's a powerful promise. Well, this one is too. If you resist the devil, that means to oppose him. That means to stand up to him. He will eventually give up and go away. He'll go away. The devil will come at us in the form of temptation, telling us we deserve better than this. We deserve to have nice things. We deserve people recognizing what we do and our gifts and on and on and on. And we deserve more recognition. When those ideas find their way into your mind, make sure you oppose them. Stand up against them. Resist them. And he'll flee. Number three, he says, make sure you're taking steps toward that closer relationship with God. Come near to God and he will come near to you. That's the heart of what James is talking about in this passage. Fourth, make sure you're getting rid of what you need to get rid of. Last part of verse 8, He says, wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Double-minded, he's talking about being hypocritical. James, again, speaking very bluntly here, using words like sinners, like hypocrites, saying you need to take seriously what I'm saying to you. And drawing close to God means there are going to be some things in our lives we've got to eliminate. We've got to get rid of. Maybe it's a selfish attitude that you've been hanging on to. It's time to say, I'm washing my hands of whatever habit is. This habit is that keeps me from knowing God as I ought to. I'm not thinking that way anymore. Maybe it's the way you've been investing your time. It's time to say, I'm not going to waste any more of my time doing this or doing that. Maybe it's a sin that you just kind of hung on to. You just allow yourself to indulge in it. And it's time to say, I'm putting a stop to this. I'm getting this out of my life. Fred Whitfield is the president and the chief operating officer of the Charlotte Hornets. That's an NBA team, basketball team, professional. And he tells, to me, a fascinating story about Michael Jordan. They were getting ready to go out one evening, and Jordan was there with Whitfield in his home, and he said to Mr. Whitfield, you got a jacket I can borrow? He said, sure, you know, just go check my closet. So he goes in the closet, and he found that Whitfield's closet was full of stuff, about half of it from Nike, and half of it was from Puma, that also makes, you know, sporting goods, shoes, jackets, things like that. The Nike outfits had been given to Whitfield because of his association with Michael Jordan. The Puma stuff he'd gotten because of Ralph Sampson, who was another former professional basketball player, but he was a representative of Puma, and Whitfield was friends with him. Whitfield said, Jordan walked into my living room with all the Puma gear. He laid it on the floor. Said he went into my kitchen then, and he grabbed a butcher knife. He came back to the living room. He proceeded to cut every bit of that Puma clothing, shoes, everything, into shreds. Shredded every bit of it. And then he took it all outside, and he found a dumpster, and he threw it in there. And when Michael Jordan came back in the house, he turned to Fred and said, don't you ever let me see you in anything other than Nike. You cannot ride the fence. You're with me or you're not. You cannot ride the fence. As we draw closer to God, we need to be aware. There are going to be some attitudes, there are going to be some actions that don't fit that lifestyle of following Jesus. They shouldn't be in the closet. We need to get them out of the closet and shred them and take them to the dumpster. As Michael Jordan would say, you can't ride the fence. You can't ride the fence. Last thing, number five, make sure you're not just going through the motions. Verse 9. Says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. James isn't saying this ought to be your emotional state all the time. But he's saying we've got to approach repentance with deep sincerity. Come to repentance with sincerity. Recognize how sinful, how self-serving, how self-seeking attitudes have damaged our lives. How they separate us from one another. How they separate us from the presence of God. Every one of us, all of us, we have to admit the problem is here. It's with me. I am to blame for my sin. I am to blame for my selfishness. You have to say the same thing about yourself. We have to be honest about ourselves. The problem so many of us have as followers of Jesus is we want just enough of God to give us what we desire. We want just enough of God to make us feel good. But we don't want enough of God to give up our pride, to give up our ego, to give up our desire to please ourselves, to give up being the center of our own universe. And it's just never going to work. It's never going to work. If you've been trying to live that way, you know this doesn't work. It just doesn't work. James concludes this section by saying, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. He will lift you up. The purpose of the Christian life is not about being beaten down. It's not about being miserable. The purpose is to know the joy of Jesus Christ, to be lifted up by God, to live life to the fullest, to experience His blessings every single day that we live. But one of the ways we get there is by putting our desires on the back burner and then just turn the burner off. Just turn the burner off. Put God front and center in our lives. This is a principle of renewal. This is a principle of revival. Here's how Peter described it in the book of Acts when he was preaching. He said, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." Are you ready for a time of refreshing? To be lifted up by God, to know that joy, to know that peace, to know those blessings. That's all waiting for us. We need to submit to God. Resist the devil. Repent of our sin. And when we do that, we're taking that step toward God, and He'll take steps toward us. And we'll experience God's peace. Peace with Him. Peace with one another. Peace with ourselves. Draw close to God today, and He'll draw close to you. What step do you need to take today? What is the step you need to take? How do you need to come near to God so that He'll come near to you? Where does that need to happen in your life? We're going to pray together. Now, I'm going to be down here at the front as we sing a song of invitation. If there's a step you know, I got to take today, I need to take this today, and I can help you with that, I can talk with you about it, I can pray with you about that, I invite you to come. Let's pray, and then Stephen will lead us in a song of invitation. Father, we all recognize our own sin, our own selfishness, our own desire to place ourselves at the center of the universe. Father, we know that's not the way it ought to be. And we're so grateful for Your grace that You point out our sin to us so that we can repent, so that we can be forgiven, so that we can be changed by Your Spirit, brought to renewal, revival, so that our desires line up with Yours, so that we know Your peace, Your joy, and we can experience life the way You designed it, the way You created it. Father, show us what step we need to take to come nearer to You today. And give us the understanding, give us the courage to take that step. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.